The second reading today is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. You can find this on page 175 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4, definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. What is love? Paul tries to define it in 1 Corinthians 13, but maybe we could say that what is love? It's Mother's Day. Our mother's love is an example of love. Or we're in a church gathered to worship. Can we say a definition of love is the way Christians treat each other? Well, there's a problem, isn't there? Mother's Day. It's the 100th anniversary of Mother's Day. A woman in Pennsylvania, who even wasn't a mother herself, started the Mother's Day celebration, and it has mushroomed ever since. She lived until 1948, and she was very upset how commercial Mother's Day had become. Do you know that 100 million roses are going to be given to mothers today? $20 billion are going to be spent on mothers in the 52 countries that celebrate Mother's Day today. Let me make a confession. This is only the second Mother's Day sermon I've preached in over 20, 25 years. Because I served a church in the United States where I was not allowed to preach on Mother's Day. There was a woman in the church by the name of Ruth. And Ruth was kind of a matriarch of the church, and she said, you can preach the other 51 Sundays, but Mother's Day, I get to speak. And year after year, Ruth got up, and she did a pretty good job, talking about Mother's Day. A few years after I left, Ruth was giving her Mother's Day sermon. I think three of her four children were present, a lot of her grandchildren. And in the middle of her Mother's Day message, she grabbed her chest and said, oh my, and dropped over dead. Doctors rushed up, but there was nothing that could be done. But her family thought, you know, if Ruth had to die, that was a very special way to die. But see, I never preached any Mother's Day sermons. And then I moved to England. And I served a church with Brits and Americans. Now, in England, there's Mothering Sunday in March. The Americans wanted Mother's Day in May. We could never come to successful compromise, so we ignored it. But then last year I came here and I had to preach a Mother's Day sermon. I thought everything would be fine. Till last week, someone had a quiet word with me. They said that they did not appreciate our Mother's Day service at Union last year. Well, I went back and listened to the tape of the sermon to see what I'd done wrong, and they had some concerns that centered around the fact that some people aren't mothers and they may feel excluded, and some people would like to be mothers and can't be mothers and they feel excluded. And there are some people who have very, very bad memories of their mothers, and they don't want to celebrate that. Well, it's Pentecost Sunday, where the Holy Spirit poured into the believers who were there, and it was the beginning of the church. So let's not talk about mothers, let's talk about church people. A good definition of love is the way church people treat each other, right? Oh, there's a problem with that one too. There is a book that's a bestseller in the United States called Unchristian. And it's a very, very scary book. They interviewed people from age 16 to 29 and asked them about their impressions of Christianity. Now, they did this 20 years ago, and 60% of people, even people who were unchurched, said they had a positive impression of Christianity. Well, this year, what do you think the percentage was? 50? 40? 30? 20? Down to 16%. Christians are against everything. They're judgmental, they're hypocritical, they're old-fashioned. On and on it went. So Jesus left his followers saying, they will know we are Christians by our love. But non-Christians are saying, we don't see too much love among Christians. Well, if we think it's an old problem, it is. It was the problem that Paul faced in Corinth. Very dynamic congregation, filled with spiritual gifts and manifestations. They thought they were very spiritual. And Paul says, yes, but there are some things that you don't quite have down. And he's going through a whole series of those. And then he gets to chapter 12, where he's talking about the spiritual gifts. Which they're so proud of these spiritual gifts. And stuck in the middle of his conversation on spiritual gifts is a discussion on love. Now, two more weddings here at Union yesterday. Two more times we heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. We tend to separate those verses and call it kind of the love passage, but let's put it back into context. Why does Paul talk about love in the middle of his conversation about the spiritual gifts? We sang of the power of love. And there is a spectacular power, but it's a particular kind of love. Now, you may pronounce it agape, you may pronounce it agape. However you pronounce it, there is a special word in the Greek that Christians put into the vocabulary of the ancient world. And agape love is self-giving, servant love. And Paul says, this is what Christians are all about. I talked to a professor of Chinese history this week who helped me understand the whole shame culture thing. Well, that was the culture that Paul was writing to. And honor and praise meant so much to the church at Corinth. That they were status-seeking. So when it came to spiritual gifts, it wasn't, how do I serve others by spiritual gifts, but how do I appear even more important by my spiritual gifts? And they were self-centered rather than God-centered. And Paul calls them and us back to a Christian understanding of love. Love is patient. Paul starts out by saying there are some positive things that love is. God-centered, self-sacrificing, service for others starts with patience, long-suffering. Can I just see a show of hands? How many mothers out there have mastered patience? How many non-mothers have mastered patience? We sang another wonderful hymn song about the steadfast love of the Lord. Another way to look at patience is long-suffering. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, can honestly say, thank you, God, for bringing this particular spouse into my life so I can learn patience? Or how many of you can look around and say, you know, there are some people in this church I don't like who really get at my nerves. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them into my life. They don't agree with me. They cause me all sorts of problems. Thank you. What a wonderful opportunity to grow in Christian maturity. Well, no. If we have a Christian perspective, yes. But if we slip back into the ways world of thinking, the world's way of thinking, we go, oh my goodness, I get so frustrated. I can't be patient because I'm self-centered rather than God-centered. Love is kind. Now, it's interesting. We're told that in the Greek, patience is a passive virtue. Kindness is an active virtue. We're called to be kind and to endure in long-suffering, but we're also called to do good deeds to those people who've done bad things to us. Show of hands, how many of you have mastered this? I mean, this is the way Christians are supposed to present themselves to the world. Not just to suffer and patiently persist, but to say, even though you mean ill to me, I am going to do good to you. Paul says, that's what Christian agape love is all about. But then he shifts. He said, maybe I should define it by what love is not. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant. And the word here means burning with envy. Each one of us, I don't care what culture you're from, has a pecking order. You, when you walk into a room, say, how many people are above me? How many people are below me? Where do I fit in? And then we start feeling envious about those people who are above us in the pecking order. And we burn with envy. Paul says, that's not love. That's the status-seeking, self-centered way of the rest of the world. But God, through His Spirit, which came at Pentecost, is available to have you love without envy, or boastful, or arrogant, or pride. And here the word is puffed up. Now, I've gained 15 pounds since I've arrived here, so I don't like talking about puffed up, because I feel a little puffed up. But that's where so many people are. In the church at Corinth, they were so puffed up, they were so spiritually superior in their own eyes, that they were very arrogant. And the commentators say that's where the rude comes in, because they wanted the best place at communion. And then when there was a worship service, they wanted to be up front leading. They wanted everyone to really understand how gifted and great they were. And in chapter 14, Paul gives the opposite word for rude when he's talking about worship. And it should be decent, and it should have poise. But we want people to notice us. You know, one of the tragedies of this whole Myanmar thing is the aid that has arrived in Myanmar is being held up. And one of the reasons is they're pulling off all the labels and stencils of where the aid's from and putting the names of Myanmar generals on the boxes. Now, that's really bad. But I think most of us here, we want to get credit, don't we, for what we do? I mean, we sacrifice for the Lord and we want everybody to know it. Well, that's the attitude that Paul was facing at Corinth. He said, no. Again, that is self-centered and status-seeking. It is not irritable or resentful. Irritable means touchy. Now, how many of you have a touchy spouse? It's a little bit irritable. Oh, I saw one or two brave men. Oh. Let's stop and have a prayer for them. But we tend to be very irritable and resentful. Another translation is, love doesn't keep score. Anybody here keep score? One of the most amazing pastoral counseling episodes I ever had, a guy said, "Greg, my wife, we were going away for the weekend, and she loaded up more luggage than usual, but I didn't think of anything about it until we were driving in the car. We had 6 hours to our destination, and she started telling me every single thing that I'd ever done wrong. We'd been married 10 years, and she didn't forget a thing." And then they got to the destination, and she says, "I'm not coming back," and she didn't. Keeping score. Again, if we're self-centered, status-seeking, that's really important. We want justice, at least in our eyes. But Paul says that's not love. Love doesn't keep score. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Now here I have to make a confession. There's somebody whose career I've been following. I know this person. I've been kind of frustrated with this person. And this person had a spectacular downfall, so spectacular that someone actually has a website that is telling all the things this guy did wrong and goes into pretty grim detail. And I thought, I better just check out this site to see what really happened. And as I was reading, I found myself going, and then I had to read this passage. That's not love. Love doesn't rejoice when someone else does wrong and gets caught. Paul goes back to what love is. He says, love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Some of you have a translation that says protects all things. It's an interesting word in Greek. It can mean carry, it can mean protect, but it can also mean cover up. Look around just for a second. Just look around, not just the, look around. Anybody here perfect? It can be within your family, it can be with friends, it can be other church people. I bet if you examine their life carefully, you could find one slight little area where they weren't following Jesus as well as they should. And isn't it your Christian duty to tell them that? Especially in the family, right? Paul says no. Love covers up. Love overlooks. We're told elsewhere in Scripture, love covers a multitude of sin. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. I just want to say something about my mother in case she's listening on tape. My mother really believed in me. My mother believed in her kids. And we are where we are because we had a mother who believed. And what a privilege we have to have, if not a parent, Christian friends who really believe in us. That's what love is. Hopes all things. Now here I probably should give some practical advice because people say, how do you handle teenagers? And I am very quiet because I have teenagers. But Dr. Paul Clement has some advice. If you're coping as hoping, he calls it. Three critical facts about parenting a teenager. One, your child is not human. Not rational, mature, sensitive the way we ought. Oh boy, there's not much amening in the balcony. Sorry about that. Number two, survival is the best you can hope for. And number three, things are going to change. Hope. Love hopes. Love realizes this isn't all there is. And finally, Paul says, love lasts. Lasts. Steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. But friends, there's a watching world out there. And Mother's Day, we want to celebrate our mothers, but we realize that even our mothers are not perfect. Yet for many of us, they're the model that we have of love. And certainly the church isn't perfect, but yet the church is the model that people have to experience God's love. Robert Fulham has written an interesting book. He's the guy who wrote All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. He also wrote a book called It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It. And he has 10 principles for raising your children, and I'm just going to read one. Don't worry that they never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you. Friends, as fellow Christians, don't worry that sometimes that non-Christians don't listen to us. Worry that they are always watching us. What a privilege God has given us to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who lived out Christian love to perfection. The chance we have through His Spirit to enflesh that love in the way we live by the power of His Spirit. And when we take God at His word, and we allow the power of His Spirit to flow through us, He is going to use you to change the world. If you don't believe me, ask Dave Gotts, because he was open and God has used him. And I can't wait to celebrate with you in heaven the way that you have found your particular way to show God's love in action. Let the world watch. Let's stand for our closing song.